Traditionally and historically, it has been expected for people to kneel before kings and before queens. There are many reasons for this. Number one is out of respect. Number two, it is out of fear. And number three, sometimes we kneel before them or would kneel before them because of need, because we need something from them. When we think about kneeling before the Lord Jesus Christ, though, we think about something totally different. I've heard people say in this life, I will kneel before no man. There were people in the days of Jesus who had that attitude. But the reality is that during the ministry of Jesus, there were many people who kneeled before him or fell before his feet, face down before his feet, because they had need or because they had respect or out of fear. Tonight we want to look at just a few of these and realize that there is a sense in which we are going to fall down before the Lord. We will kneel before the Lord in this life if we're wise. But we will kneel before the Lord in eternity, whether we're wise or whether we're not. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about this, beginning at verse 4. Paul said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, the angels would bow before Christ. Of things in heaven, things in the earth." He's not talking about just people, but everything would bow before Christ, but especially humans. "Things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let me just mention a few examples tonight. Number one, there are people who knelt before Jesus in admiration. Knelt before him in admiration, and that's one thing Paul was talking about in our text. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, we read about a young man that we call a rich young ruler. Verse 17 of Mark 10 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I should inherit eternal life?'" Here was a man who came out of admiration and a man who came out of need as well, asking Jesus these questions. But by kneeling before him, he showed him the respect that he deserved. Also in Luke chapter 17, verses 15 through 18, we read about some men, some lepers. There were 10 of them. Jesus healed them all, but only one came back. But listen to what the text reveals about that man's attitude toward Jesus. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Why was that included? Why was that extra note included? Because, once again, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And many of the Samaritans despised the Jews. Jesus healed this man, even though he was a Samaritan. A man who had leprosy. A man that other Jewish people would have never even bothered to look at a second time. Jesus healed him. And out of all the people that came back who were grateful, you would think it would have been his own nation or people thereof, that it would have been Jewish people, but the man who came back and to thank him and to fall down before his feet or at his feet, it was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. That is a stranger to Israel. He was not a Jew by birth. And so Jesus says, here is a man, this man who comes to me and falls down on his face at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, here's a man that's not even of Israel. And the Israelites didn't come to say thank you, but this man did. So there were people who knelt before Jesus, who fell at his feet, people who did it out of admiration. There were people who did it out of consternation. Out of consternation. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 11, we read about Jesus and his dealing with demonic spirits. And verse 11 says, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." With Jesus present, with Jesus' power, these demons were not able to do everything they wanted to do. And with Jesus casting them out, Jesus would often bind them. He would often send them away, and they couldn't wreak the havoc that they had been doing until that point. They were not happy to see Jesus. They knelt before him in consternation. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 47, and again in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34, remember the woman with the issue of blood? We would say today that she was hemorrhaging. There was a woman who was hemorrhaging. She had spent all of her money going to all of the doctors that she could find, and no one could cure her. And she had heard about Jesus, and so she came up from behind and she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, I'm paraphrasing, his disciples said, "Well, how could you know who touched you but with the throng, the crowd that's all around you?" And the woman knew that she had been discovered because Jesus knew who it was. And she came and she fell down on his face and she explained what had happened. And you know what he said to her? You remember, don't you? He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Not her faith alone, but the faith that she had to come and to touch the hem of his garment. She thought he was going to be angry. She fell at his feet out of consternation. She was afraid and concerned. But Jesus was kind to her. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 28, we read about a man who was possessed with demons. And the verse there says, "When he saw Jesus, he cried and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Once again, the demons came. This man, causing this man to fall down before Jesus, kneeling before him in consternation. Well, number three, there were people who kneeled before Jesus in frustration. Mary and Martha are good examples. They were understandably overwhelmed with the death of their brother Lazarus. They had sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was very sick, and they had seen Jesus heal the sick, and they knew that he could heal Lazarus if he was there. And so they sent word to him, and Jesus delayed. He waited until Lazarus had died before he came back, because he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise that man from the dead and prove that he was the Son of God. But Mary and Martha didn't understand it yet. And they didn't know why Jesus was so long in coming. When he finally arrived, Martha ran out to meet him. John 11, verses 2 through verse 28. She showed great faith in him, even though she didn't understand. She believed that Jesus Christ was the resurrection and the life. Mary's tone seems to be somewhat different. John 11 and verse 32 says this, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother hadst not died." She knew that Jesus could have healed him. She was frustrated. She was maybe a bit angry, but she fell at his feet. Because if there was any hope, if there was any help to be had, he was the only hope there would be. There's no conversation there. But there's a great irony here. Because it was only a short time before that Mary had chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus, Luke 10 and verse 40, while Martha was worried about setting the table. And now it seems that their attitudes toward Jesus have been reversed. Now it's Martha who discusses her faith with Jesus, and Mary who seems frustrated with him, even though she's very reverent, because again, she fell at Jesus' feet. There are a lot of questions that torment a grieving mind. Why me? Why mine? For Mary and Martha, Mary in particular, where were you? Why didn't you get here? I sent you word. Why didn't you help? I thought you were my friend. All of these things, all of these emotions running through the minds of the people that were there. You saved others, Jesus. Why didn't you save our brother? You could have saved his life. But it's almost like she's saying, but since you didn't, please do something. Please do something. And so she came and knelt before Jesus' feet and fell down on her face before him. We know what Jesus, he did do something. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That was his goal. That was his purpose, to create a greater faith in them and to prove that he was the Son of God. No one else could raise somebody from the dead. No one could raise someone from the dead if God was not working with them. But there were other people who knelt before Jesus in desperation. Now, it's true that Mary was kneeling before him in desperation as well, but also frustration. But what about desperation? After Jesus had left his disciples, he and his disciples had left the Mount of the Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 says that when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And he rebuked the devil, literally the demon, and he departed out of him, and he was cured that very hour. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a child that had epileptic type seizures and would fall into the fire and fall into the water and would have to have someone to rescue him all the time? Can you imagine the pain that would bring to his parents? And so this man comes to Jesus and he kneels down to him. "Lord, have mercy on me." You know that you would do anything in the world that you could to help one of your children if they were sick or if they were hurting. And that's what this man is doing. But when he came to Jesus, he was desperate, but he knelt before Jesus. In Mark 1 and verse 39, it says that Jesus preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him. Now, of course, lepers were supposed to keep their distance and shout what? Unclean, unclean, right? But he came to Jesus beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, said, "You're clean." No, he put forth his hand and touched him. You just didn't do that. But Jesus did. "Saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed, and he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. For many people, as we know, leprosy during that period of time was often a death sentence. And so when this man came, he came in desperation, and Jesus healed him. Mark 5:22. "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him," that is when he saw Jesus, "he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." And of course, she was healed. But here again is a parent who has a daughter, and he's willing to do anything. One of the rulers of the synagogue. But he came and he fell at the feet of Jesus. Mark 7:25. "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." Jesus is basically saying, "I'm going to take care of the Jewish nation first. Why would I take care of you?" He was testing her faith. She answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." Jesus was testing her faith, and when he saw her faith and the wise answer that she gave, he did heal her daughter. So these people came to him, and they knelt before him in desperation. There were those, however, who knelt before Jesus in derision. In Matthew 27 and verse 29, "When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So yes, they bowed the knee before Jesus, but in derision. Can you imagine how those men must have felt when on the day of the crucifixion, the sky turned dark from 12 noon until 3 in the evening. There was a great earthquake. And they saw all of these things and they remembered, we were making fun of him. When the centurion, Matthew 27, verse 54, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Some translations say, truly, this was a son of the gods. Either way, they knew that the one that they had been mocking was much more powerful than they. You know that it had to tear at their hearts, and their guilty conscience would have moved them to never do that again. And when the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, it would not be strange if when that message was scattered forth and they heard of the resurrection of Jesus, all the Romans knew about it. But when they heard of his resurrection, there's little doubt that they would have sought out this gospel. They would have sought out this good news about the one that they had mocked and the one that they had crucified. And no longer would they kneel before him in derision, but they would kneel before him in faithful obedience. We can't prove anything about how many of those that were there that day, what they did later. We do know that there were other Romans who were in positions of leadership and Romans who were soldiers who did obey the gospel. But we don't know about those that were there, so we won't speculate. But they did kneel before Jesus in derision. Hopefully they knelt before him later on in salvation. And that's the goal, isn't it? And the rich young ruler that we saw a moment ago, he came and knelt before Jesus seeking salvation, and Jesus told him what to do. And yet he turned away and went away sorrowful. That's the wrong response. But on the crucifixion day and on the hill of Golgotha, as Jesus was hanging there, both of the thieves, one of the thieves on either side, and they were railing upon him, they were in effect kneeling before him in derision, metaphorically speaking, mocking him. And for some reason, one of them had a change of heart. And he told the other one, you know that we're guilty and we deserve to be here, but he has done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve this. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, Luke 23 and verse 43. That man could not get off that cross and bow his physical knees down before the feet of Jesus, but he was bowing his heart before Jesus. He was kneeling before Jesus with all that he had and asking him for salvation. And the truth is that we may kneel before Jesus out of desperation, frustration, consternation, all of these things. But the most important thing that we need to know is that we must kneel before him for salvation. And until we kneel before him and let him become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in reality in our lives, salvation will not come. Because we must believe that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he did die for our sins, and we must act upon it, repenting of our sin and confessing our faith, being buried with him in baptism. One of these days, we will kneel before Jesus. One of these days, the world will kneel before Jesus. There are a lot of people in the entertainment industry and in the political world who would say, in effect, I will never kneel before any man. But I'm telling you, one day they're going to kneel before Jesus. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. In Romans 14 and verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, the difference is going to be whether we have knelt before him in salvation in this life. Because when our life is over, when he comes again, we will kneel. We can be proud. We can defy any man to have control over us. But if we do not submit our will to the will of God, we will kneel before Jesus, but it will not be a pleasurable situation. Again, in Philippians 2 and verse 12, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth. The angels will bow before him. We will bow before him. But will it be because we have followed him in salvation? Because we've obeyed the gospel and we've been living a faithful life? Or will it be to receive the judgment that will send us to eternal punishment? Because those are the only two options. We must bow the heart before we bow the body. How will we bow before Jesus? In admiration, in frustration, in desperation, in derision, or in salvation? Will you bow before the Master? Have you already done that? If you haven't, will you bow before the Master tonight in obeying the gospel and giving your life to him? Because if you don't do it tonight, and you don't do it tomorrow, and you don't do it the next day or the next, and you go on to the end of your days and you refuse to bow before the Master, you will bow before him, but it will be in judgment, and that's not the time. That's not the time that you will want to be humbled in the way that you are. We can bow before him now, and we will be lifted up, and we can rejoice in the day of judgment when he comes back. Bowing before the Master. The choice is yours. If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?